Blog Talk Radio.
Let me tell you about something new. A new show called G's Power.
G's Power.
Real talk for real saints.
Are you ready?
And it's for real.
Welcome to G's Power Hour, live every weekday at 11:30 a.m. on Never Had It So Good Entertainment Network. Your host, G, will bring you informative and entertaining guests and a variety of topics in a way that you can absorb and enjoy. Listen in weekdays and call in at 516-387-1944. We love interaction. All shows can be downloaded if you miss one or found on iTunes the next day. G's Power Hour is powered by Never Had It So Good Sports Media Network.
G's Power Hour.
Yeah.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters, kings and queens, angels and saints, ladies and gentlemen. TGIF, praise the Lord. Welcome to G's Power Hour on Never Had It So Good Entertainment. I am your host, G. Thanks so much for being with us today. And today is Faith Friday, the fourth Friday of the month. We are privileged to welcome back Pastor Hugh Harmon. He's going to talk a little bit about, I wanted to talk about, you know, since this is the month where we talk a little bit more about civil rights. Wanted to have him talk about how faith plays a role in that, but he's got something else going on too that he's going to share with us at the end of the show. But if you have questions or you want to comment on anything faith related, something that we haven't touched on that you want to share, the number is 516-387-1944. Pastor Hugh, are you there? Oh, gotta find him. So anyway, I'm trying also in the meantime just to, for those, especially Floridians might be somewhat interested, I'm trying to get a geologist back on that I had on before to talk about sinking land masses or whatever. Mm-hmm. I came across an article on AP earlier this week that talked about Jakarta and how Jakarta is sinking quite fast, and that they are moving that capital to Jakarta, by the way, is the capital of Indonesia. They are moving the capital of Jakarta over to another island of Indonesia because of the rate it's sinking, and there's an estimate that in 2050 a third of Jakarta will be underwater. You know, with us being surrounded by water and global warming, some increased water tables and just erosion, a variety of things. I keep wondering what the impact will be for our state, the Sunshine State. So hopefully I can get somebody on to talk about that. But it struck me earlier this month, and I wouldn't be surprised if we were in a similar predicament. Hopefully not, but wouldn't be surprising. Anyway, the number, if you want to chime in about any faith-related issues or any issues in general, something we need to discuss that we haven't, the number is 516-387-1944. We're going to take a quick break while I try to track down Pastor Hugh. This is G's Power Hour on Never Had It So Good Entertainment, and we will be right back.
Over the past 60 years, Dove Beauty Bar's superior formula has remained unchanged. But when it comes to beauty, everything changed. Together, we redefined beauty. We said no to stereotypes and yes to every type. We let go of judgments and embraced what makes us unique. We're proud to have been there with you, caring for you every step of the way. Here's to the next 60 years.
Hi, I'm Tim Garrison. You may know me as Timmy G. Yeah, I know. It's been two decades, but I want you to know I'm back in the Anglican. And I've got a mix of music that can help you relax and chill out. It's smooth. It's relaxing. It's chill out jazz. The soulful mix of smooth jazz, soul, and smooth R&B. So join me every Wednesday night, 10 p.m. to midnight, on K-Ham Radio.
Are you chillin'?
Hi there. Welcome back to G's Power Hour. I never had it so good entertainment. I am your host, G. Thanks so much for being with us today. It's Faith Friday, the fourth Friday of the month here on G's Power Hour. If you have anything faith-related that you want to discuss, the call-in number is 516-387-1944. Hopefully, we'll be able to get Pastor Hugh on soon. I know he's a busy man, but we wanted to talk to him a little bit about how faith played a role, I guess, in the civil rights movement, but more so in terms of what's going on today, especially it seems like battles are recurring in terms of, you know, our voting rights and other rights that we have. And, you know, I mean, I guess I think the tendency is to think that once the battle is done, the initial battle, the initial struggle, I guess, that we shouldn't have to go back and revisit it. Unfortunately, that doesn't seem to be the case. And so I'm just trying to figure out, you know, how we maintain a certain level of faith in God and faith in mankind and everything, and how we use our faith to continue these struggles. So hopefully he'll be able to join us with some information, some insight, and give us a little clarity in terms of how that, you know, it happens. So anyway, like I said, while I'm waiting for him, I guess I'll just take a look at the LinkedIn Daily Rundown. But there is one subject I'd kind of like to get some people to weigh in on if you want to call, and that is about the resignation of Supreme Court Justice Stephen Breyer and the pledge by President Joe Biden to replace him with the first black woman to the Supreme Court. What are your thoughts? First of all, I keep hearing, well, you know, that's a promise he should keep. He hasn't kept that many promises. That's one he really needs to keep. The other question is just because he made that promise, does he need to be held to that, you know, if, and I say if, because I don't believe this is a possibility, but I was going to say if he doesn't find a qualified black female candidate. So, like I said, I don't believe that's so. I think there are some that are more qualified than those that currently sit on the bench, the court bench. So, anyway, would like to know, get your insight and input and let me know what you think. The number, 516-387-1944. Pastor Hugh, are you there?
Actually, it's me, Gretchen, and
hey.
I would love to weigh in. I think when President Biden took office, there was initially a conversation with Justice Stephen Breyer about his plans. He was getting up in age. He had been on the bench now, or been in the federal system for 40 years, four decades, but I think a little less than 30 on the Supreme Court. And they wanted Joe Biden to have an early opportunity to, you know, to make an impact on the bench, although Stephen Breyer is a Democrat and leans that in his voting. You know, I think this is what Joe Biden's camp was trying to encourage Stephen Breyer to do as soon as he took office. Now, you know, Breyer has obliged him, being where he is in age, Gretchen, and I think he should still be held to what he said, and that is that, you know, he wanted to make sure to nominate an African-American female.
I'm still trying to track down Pastor Hugh, but in the meantime, so what
okay.
do you think of the women that have been mentioned so far? What do you know of them, or what have you heard about them, and what do you have, let's say, a ranking of the ones that you've seen thus far?
You know what? No, Gretchen, I don't, because I can't say that I am fully abreast of that. I listened to Laura Coates the other day, and there was one justice from federal judge from Minnesota that she really prompted it and gave some airtime to. And then Jim Clyburn was on just yesterday and said he's been trying to put the name of a South Carolina female African-American judge in the hat for about 13 months. So before Joe Biden was even elected, inaugurated, Clyburn was throwing his name in the hat, thinking that this would come up. But no, I don't have a list, and I'm not aware of any per se, you know, by name that I could say I know this judge. I know her track record. I don't want to play around with that.
Mm-hmm. Okay, I got you. Is there a particular, if you had to, let's say, make a decision, is there a particular criteria, something that you feel that's missing on the Supreme Court to see out of the next nominee?
Well, I think that if I have to say that the Supreme Court now is leaning to the right for sure, and I'd like to see it come back more center. And I heard something yesterday, and I don't want to get it too wrong, but there've been 140 Supreme Court justices in our lifetime, or in the life of the Supreme Court. 107 of those have been white males. You know, only two black males, and I think there's only been three, you know, five or six women. And I don't want to get it too wrong. And to say that we have never had the voice of someone that looks like us, Gretchen, is big enough for me to say that I am happy that he stated that he wanted to nominate an African-American woman. And I'm happy that he announced in his press conference yesterday with Justice Stephen Breyer that he is committed to that. And he has a list of women, and he will make his nomination known at the end of February. So I would say I would like for the system to lean more to the right. I still think it is a woman's choice to choose, although that is not something that I would do in knowing who God is in my life. I still think that that is a choice that women should make, and I'm talking about abortion. But because I was raised in a family atmosphere that I was raised in, to know God for myself, that is not something that I think I would do. But I want a voice of an African-American female. I think it brings a perspective that's never been on that court. I don't care. You can't duplicate that without having the African-American female there. So.
Okay. So...
I think Pastor Hugh Harmon in there too, in the system too. So,
all right. Well, let's bring him on. Pastor Hugh, you there?
I'm here.
Hey,
I was caught up in a meeting, but I remembered, and I'm here. Yes, I was listening in to some of the conversation thus far, and I'm excited to be a part of what we're doing this year.
Amen to that. So how you been? Happy New Year, belated New Year. 1 month in.
Yeah, 1 month in. This is our usual. We're in the midst of our 21 days of fasting and consecration at the start of the year. We end on this Sunday, so I kind of go below the radar screen during this period of time. But I'm here, and we're about to finish this, you know, on Sunday, and be refreshed and reset and ready to resurge in 2022.
That is a good idea. I really didn't, I had no idea. I would have liked to have heard more about that and looked into that myself, you know, so it's good. I might have to, when next year comes around or the end of this year comes around, we may have to discuss that more in depth, so...
Yeah.
So what I wanted to talk to you about is, you know, this is the month you know, annually we mark the life of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. and his contribution to the civil rights movement. And so I guess, though, one of the questions that I had is how much does faith play a role in making decisions currently that affect our civil rights? And have we gone, let's say, a little backwards? You know, have we stagnated, stalled out? You know, and then what do we need to keep moving forward, I guess?
Wow. Great question with a lot of parts to it. Civil rights movement. Wow. And where we are today, and what part does faith play in that? We all have been shaped and molded in some way, shape, or form in a historicity or a story of history that says that the church was integrally involved in the civil rights movement, obviously with leaders like Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King and all of those that were part of his organization, Southern Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, the Student Nonviolent Coordinating Committee, those that were part of that core, and obviously NAACP and the other organizations that he was a part of and was instrumental in pushing for a lot of legislation during the civil rights era. But today, and I use the word but sparingly because but suggests that there's a change, but I don't necessarily think that there's a change. It may not be in the form of us having meetings at a church house or meetings under the leadership of somebody with Reverend Doctor in front of their names, but I think because all of us in some way, shape, or form in the African-American community here in America, and I consider myself an African-American even though I wasn't born in America, but having lived here long enough, you out and molded here long enough, visualize the movement, seeing the things that we've had to deal with as of late, we're all still in some way, shape, or form babies of the civil rights movement. And so we may not have the title Reverend Doctor in front of our name, but we're still moving in a space of faith. Why do I say that? Bible says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. Let's stop right there. Civil rights, equality, equal access to housing, equal access to jobs, women getting equal pay, women of color being considered for the highest court in the land, and other positions of leadership and things of that sort. Education being equitable, closing the achievement gap between African Americans or children of color and children of the other persuasion. All of those things have not yet been fully realized. And so, therefore, they hang in that space called hope, things that we hope for. But ultimately, if we're still fighting for these things that Dr. Martin Luther King and others even before him fought for, if we are fighting for those things, even though we may not call ourselves Christian or believers or saints or whatever, we're still operating in a space called faith. And so I believe faith still plays a huge, I know I did a circular answer, but faith still plays a huge part in our civil rights movement, even though, and I'm going to say something controversial, the Black Lives Matter movement and all that surrounding it, many people, even in the church, frown at the movement because of its connection to the LGBTQ community and because many of its leaders nationally are people who identified as LGBTQ, which is, we know in the faith community, is considered contradistinctive to faith. But faith is a element that is not, co-opted by the church. And so everybody that is a human being moves by faith in some way, shape, or form. It just happens that we made Christianity inform the faith of the early civil rights movement.
Did I answer your question?
Yeah. You kind of got me started here because I do want to talk a little bit about. Okay, let's distinguish this. Help me distinguish this.
Okay.
Faith and religion.
Very good. That's deliberately why I said it the way that I said it. We often use the word faith and religion synonymously. We often say, I'm of the Christian faith, or I'm of the Islamic faith, or I'm of the whatever. So all those things are faith. Even universalists who don't believe in a God in particular, but believe in the power of the universe, that's a faith. So now religion, however, is the distinction between Christianity, Islam, Judaism, and all of the others that we can conjure up in our minds. And so is that the question? Are we saying, is the struggle for civil rights, is it continuing relied on our religious affiliation and because of our religious background, or is it based on faith?
That's a good question.
And I know it's tricky.
Mm-hmm.
Let me say it like this. In our history, in our culture, we often dub people leaders based on their popularity media-wise. So
mm-hmm.
Dr. Martin Luther King was the mm-hmm. leader because he was the one that, you know, the media put the mic in front of him, and he was a leader beyond that. But during that
mm-hmm.
season, he was the one that they went to. He was the one that got in front of the mic. He was the one that spoke up on behalf of the others in the movement. And he wasn't the only minister that was a part of the leadership. There were others that were part of leadership as well with him. And
mm-hmm.
so as a result of that, the church played a pivotal role, position, posture. There were other leaders of the civil rights movement who weren't Christian.
Right.
Who were gay, LGBTQ. But because of that now this is where I love this conversation because this gets me going. Martin Luther King, a lot of people, you know, laud Dr. Martin Luther King for the I Have a Dream speech, the March on Washington. And most people don't realize he was not the organizer of the march. He was just a guest asked to come speak at the march. He was not even, you know, he didn't sit down and plan, this is where we're going to have it, we're going to invite these people. He was a guest chosen to speak. He was actually chosen to speak last because he didn't have the political clout, as it were, of the other people that were chosen to speak before him. And when I said political clout, I mean following at the time. Obviously, after his speech, he went to the top. He blew his, you know, his position politically, power politically went to the roof. But my
mm-hmm.
point is, the March on Washington was organized by Bayard Rustin. Research it. Bayard Rustin was gay. It's not a secret. He didn't hide that. He wasn't in the closet. But he understood, Dr. Martin Luther King understood, all the other leaders that helped to organize it, that actually helped to understood. The country was not in a place, African-American society was not in a place to push this guy up front who's gay as the leader of this movement because the movement would never have gotten any traction. Let's put that stuff aside and let's consider what we need done. We need equal access to jobs. We need Voter Rights Act done. We need all these things done. And we can't get pigeonholed into, well, he's LGBTQ. And because he's LGBTQ, we need to discount everything that's being said. And I say that to come up to the 21st century, Black Lives mm-hmm. Matter movement and all of the hoopla around that. I'm a Christian.
So,
I'm a pastor. I know what the Bible says. I know what mm-hmm. I preach and teach. I know how I, you know, move in that area. But I also have friends who are LGBTQ, and we all are, and they're people of color, and we are mutually in need of certain securities and needs. And when a police officer pulls us over to harass us when we're racially profiled, he doesn't ask if you're LGBTQ. He doesn't care about that. The ones that are that can't be trusted. And I'm not saying all police officers are like that. But all of these crimes that we've seen happen where people are dying at the hands of police officers who are acting beyond the law, beyond the pale, those things are not actions many of the times, I'm not saying all the times, connected to somebody's sexual orientation. But they're connected to race. They're connected to perceptions around race. And so we're all people of color. We all need to, before we get to what's happening in somebody's bedroom, let's figure out what's happening in the voter box. And if we all could get to the voter box to vote, and if we all can get jobs, and if we all could come out of the ghettos and purchase homes, you know, those are what do we all have in common? And so, again, at the end of the day, the civil rights struggle, the hurts, the pains, the grudges, all that, we can navigate through that. I still think that faith works both ways. The faith that I talked about being that faith is not co-opted by the church, but also the faith of the church and the true teachings of Jesus Christ are still valuable for all of us and still are the ways, because the true teachings of the faith tell you that right is right, wrong is wrong, and justice and injustice is really made clear. There's a scripture that in the Bible where it says that God isn't asking for you to make sacrifices, and I'm paraphrasing, but all he asks you is to be equitable, to practice justice, to be humble. That's it. Three simple things: justice, equity, humility. Mm-hmm. And I think that helps everybody, regardless of your orientation.
So I want to ask you this. You triggered an idea for me, and I wanted to ask you this. Okay, say you are, you know, a kid. You know, you have a basic understanding, I guess, of what the civil rights movement is. You're asked to, you know, have, let's say, some people are calling them vision boards now. I'm thinking about just one of those court boards or something. And someone tells you, okay, what does the civil rights movement mean to you? Post, you know, put up on that court board or whatever, a picture or pictures or, you know, phrases or something like that. I get the impression, especially for our really young kids who, you know, haven't really dug into the research about the movement, that what you're going to see is a picture of Dr. King and I Have a Dream speech posted up there, and you're not going to see much of anything else. Okay. So, you know, but you have this big court board. You need to kind of fill in the gaps. You need to know more. You need to share more with everybody else in terms of what the civil rights movement actually means to you, or what it should have meant to you, you know, and what, I guess, what the catalyst was in terms of where we should have been now, or where we are now, where we need to go. What would you put up there, especially as a person of faith? What type of things would you want to see up there, or do you think would go up there in addition to what I just mentioned?
Okay, great. The things I think that need to go up there would, I always want to start where Dr. Martin Luther King would often mention in speeches, the American idea or ideal. Even today in the political climate that we're in, it is always thrown out, the Constitution of the United States, the Bill of Rights of the United States. this whole idea of this city on a hill, because if you speak to people that talk about the American history and where America comes from, this United States of America, this whole idea of these colonies that became an independent nation was about this document called the Constitution, the U.S. Constitution, and how it bodes as the ideal document describing free market democracy. I think we start there. Civil rights was a struggle of people who found their birthplace being here, but found that their rights, privileges, access, accountability even, responsibility, and I'm explaining what I mean by that, did not allow for them to access everything that that document says an American should be able to access.
Wow.
And so the civil rights struggle is about all of it, housing, education, just being viewed as more than a, not being viewed as an animal, but being viewed as a human being, not having to do extra to get the same things that others are getting without any thought about it. The civil rights movement is about us not being redlined to poor neighborhoods. Civil rights movement is certainly not just Martin Luther King. It is Malcolm X. It is all the people who, in their own way, it's the Black Panther Party, it's their food program. It's Marcus Garvey, who was way before Martin Luther King and Malcolm X. It is since Malcolm X, since Martin Luther King, it is pro athletes who are told just play the game and shut your mouth. Nobody needs to hear. It's pro athletes who are now taking a stand to say, I'm not somebody's commodity or property, although when you look at the system of pro athletes, everything bows towards a really wealthy slave system. But that's when you're bought and sold. And now we have athletes that are, you know, not standing for the okey-doke. I'm going to determine my destiny. I'm going to determine how I move. I'm going to purchase parts of these. I'm going to take out stocks in these teams as well. So when I finish, when I'm finished playing this game, I'm going to also be making money from this game. So the civil rights movement is wide. It's wide. It's deep. It's not just I have a dream. We march on Washington, a million man march on Washington. And I love, you know, I love the idea of marches and protests and being loud in the street and demanding change of those in power. But the civil rights movement is not just that. It is also running for political office. Civil rights movement is that mother that campaigns for better schools in her neighborhood because she realizes the school choices she has for her children are not adding up. It's for that mother that says, you know what, I don't want my child streamlined from school to prison pipeline, so I'm going to do the things I need to do to make sure. I'm going to show up at the meetings. I'm going to be a hassle until my child is grown up and he realizes or she realizes I love them and my love for them is not hindering or hung on how much clothes I could buy them, outfits I could buy them, but on how I fought to make life better for them going forward. And so those are the, I could go on and on of all the things. The civil rights movement is also about the church, the body of Christ, where the African-American church is almost laughed at. I'm a wide thinker. Civil rights movement is about gospel music being recognized as an art form and not being jested and joked about, even in church circles, as not having enough meat to the lyrics. Because, oh, it's only one line in that song that he repeats over and over again.
It's too me-centric. It's not really the gospel. That's not the word of God. Even we have worship wars going on where there's traditional gospel music versus choir gospel music versus what we call Christian contemporary music, and people saying, well, Christian contemporary is more worship oriented. It is more. And then when you look down, deep down at it, Christian contemporary that's considered more worshipful is stuff that white churches do. Now, because black churches don't necessarily do that and have a different beat, have a different tone, does that make it less Christ-like or less worship, less valuable? So the civil rights movement doesn't just involve what we see in the political square. It involves even what we see in the religious square. And America, again, back to that experiment called America, the ideal of this land of equality, all men are created equal. That's what the so-called founding fathers penned, all men are created equal. But we are in 2022, and we still see the sentiment that we're not equal. We're not all the same. We're not all on the same level. What you produce is not as valuable as what I produce. And so the civil rights struggle continues.
And we're going to get back to that after we take our quick break. We are here with Pastor Hugh Harmon. It's Faith Friday on D's Power Hour. If you have a question or comment, the number is 516-387-1944. G's Power Hour on Never Had It So Good Entertainment. We'll be right back. Does it appear the long arm of the law is working against you instead of for you? Whom do you call when the boys in blue are pursuing you? When the wrong person behind bars may end up being you? With over 40 years combined legal expertise, Anderson & Welch bring to bear a smart, sound, sensible defense of those caught in what may be the unrelenting grip of the legal system. Turn to Anderson & Welch first to get ahead of trouble, not fall into it, by calling 561-832-3386. That's 561-832-3386. That's Anderson & Welch Law Firm online at andersonandwelch.com. Good afternoon. Welcome back to G's Power Hour on Never Had It So Good Entertainment. I am your host, G. Thanks so much for being with us today. It is the fourth Friday of the month. That means Faith Friday. and hopefully we'll have enough faith to get through this cold snap that we're going to have this weekend in Central Florida. Supposed to be the worst that we've had in about 4 years. So, you know, and I know in Carolina you guys have had a little bit of snow to deal with.
Yes, we have.
I don't want to see that, but I lived in it for 2 years. That was enough for me. But you know, I hope everybody's well. Also, speaking of well, I want everybody to know that there was, I guess, a boating accident of about 40 people off the coast of Florida. I think they recovered four, but they're still looking for more people. So let's just keep those people and their families in prayer, and law enforcement and those that are trying to find the people who were in this boating mishap. So also, too, want you all to keep in mind, I'm going to try to find the article and post it, but I think Winn-Dixie and other Southeastern grocery stores, I think it's the Southeastern Grocers, it's the chain, are getting ready to give out N95 masks. So just be on the lookout for that as well. Anyway, we're back with Pastor Hugh Harmon. And so, Pastor Hugh, you know, there was a time when, and you know, as a kid, I guess I didn't appreciate, obviously didn't appreciate as much, but there was a time that you would see people, I'm just going to use Billy Graham for the example, where you would see Billy Graham on TV. They would make airtime for Billy Graham. I don't know if, you know, how much money was spent in terms of him having the airtime, but you didn't just see him on the Christian station.
Right.
And he,
correct. You're right.
And he talked about, you know, all kind of human rights. So what has happened?
Wow. What has happened is we have gone to our own silos. Christianity blew up to such a point where church blew up to such a point where everybody now has their own vehicle to get out to their own constituency, and the gospel has become, spreading the gospel, evangelism has taken a back seat to prophecy and to motivational speaking and to encouragement of other believers. I like this. This is a language I like to use. There's a lot of musical chairs going on in the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. And what do I mean by that is there's a lot of people just changing membership. And there's been really a loss of fervor and passion for winning new souls to the body of Christ. We have gotten to a place where we believe people are too far gone for God to do anything with them. We've become very judgmental about, you know, who we are in God and how God is using us and how much of a waste of time it would be to try to share the gospel with people who don't act like us, talk like us, do the things that we do, didn't grow up in a church like we grew up in a church. And so we very much limited the gospel. And so that's why you don't see crusades on the broadcast TV anymore. You don't, if you want to see a Christian preaching, even at the level and the size and the of Billy Graham, you have to go to a Christian television station. And I think that's where we're missing it, because the gospel is supposed to go to all the world. And Billy Graham had a way producing and promoting Jesus Christ without being offensive. And again, yes, some will argue that the scriptures gospel is supposed to be offensive, but you aren't supposed to be offensive. The scriptures and the gospel may be offensive, but you are not supposed to be offensive in presenting it, if you understand what I'm saying. It's supposed to do the work. You just present it and let it do the work. And I think we just gotten into a place. Also, a very much secularization of our nation. In the times of Billy Graham, when he was at his height, we were still a nation that would claim to be a Christian nation, but we've become even more secular. And so just to say I love the Lord, I watch these interviews with athletes especially, and they say stuff like, you know, they would be saying, I want to thank God. As soon as they shift to thanking God, the reporter almost gets nervous and takes the mic in the other direction. I watch it. It's almost like he's saying too much about God. When these young men get drafted or they've been raised in the church all their lives, they may be super athletes. They may be very good at what they do, but they consciously say, I want to thank my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And folks, I mean, the reporters look like they're super nervous. What, should I allow him to say that over the air? Again, the secularization of our country, this whole thing of, you know, you can't say certain things because you will offend certain other people by saying it. I don't see how that's offensive, but some people say that is offensive. So it's a twofold thing. The church getting very inverted, only concerned about itself, versus being concerned about the world, as the gospel says we should be, and the world becoming more secularized and thinking religion is too narrow. There must be more options to this.
So, okay, what is it? Was it just because there was no one else other than Billy Graham to reach out in the way that he did, or what is it that changed? And I know you said we became more secular, but if someone like Billy Graham was reaching out and appealing to all of the masses, you know, bringing people to Christ, you know, and not saying you have to be of a certain faith, you know, he just wants to bring you to Christ. You
right.
know, so if he was
I
being
wanted to, I didn't want to go there, but I like your. I didn't want to go there, but I like your question. And
okay. If he was being successful, because he was supposedly being successful, he was reaching not only the common men, but he was reaching presidents and all other type of people. So,
correct.
You know, what happened?
Unfortunately, that's part of the civil rights movement. He was a white preacher. By any measure, any stretch, any assessment and evaluation today, Bishop T.D. Jakes probably is, if there's anybody that you could say is the next Billy Graham, it's Bishop T.D. Jakes. But the issue is the elephant in the room. Billy Graham was white. T.D. Jakes is black.
Yeah.
And and people don't like you to say things like that. And some people will be offended by me saying it the way that I said it. But Billy Graham didn't preach much quite different or anything really different from what T.D. Jakes preached and became hugely popular within the church preaching. But again, the dynamic of our country is, unfortunately, and we're in 2022, you have to look a certain way. You have to be from a certain persuasion to be accepted and to be valued. And that goes back to what I talked about with gospel music. A lot of people don't know gospel music has been around for a long time, but only in the last 5-6 years have colleges even considered studying gospel music, black gospel music. And in fact, for a long time in the church, black gospel music in the white evangelical movement was considered nonsense. It's not biblical. They don't have enough scripture in their song. Don't, and I've heard this from the mouths of artists who were accepted into the evangelical circles and heard from evangelical young people that said, they told us not to listen to your music because your music wasn't really spiritual. And these are people that have made their careers out of gospel music. And so what does that mean? That means that even in the church, there's a problem with race, which
shouldn't be
a problem.
Isn't it often said that the most segregated
time
of the week is Sunday morning?
It's Sunday morning at 11 o'clock or 10 o'clock, whatever it is, wherever you are. Yes. That is so true that, you know, it is a shame that the body of Christ would be so divided, that the body of Christ, the body of Christ that, that Jesus came and established through his word, through his death on the cross, Jesus that crossed all the racial lines, Jesus that offended people when he spoke and he did the bidding of Samaritans, that Jesus, his gospel, has now become as segregated in America as ever before. And we've got this movement in America, this Make America Great Again movement, all the different groups, the Oath Keepers and everything. And most of the most hateful groups in America claim to be of a Christian background. That is horrible. That is terrible. But that's, you know, that's the new civil rights movement. The new civil rights movement to let's face this. Let's face this. Again, Dr. King talked about it in his letter from a Birmingham jail where he talked about, you know, other Christian pastors that told him you're doing too much. You're shaking the fences. You're messing up a good situation for us. Take that to another town. We don't need that here. You know, if you study his letters, his his comments, his writing, as much as he's lauded and celebrated today, when he was alive, he was hated, even by other Christians. And so we need to be really honest about that. Yes,
isn't
Martin
that,
Luther King Mark. Go ahead.
Isn't it in the Bible about something about a prophet not being welcome in his own hometown, something like that, something to that degree?
Correct. It is. It is. There's another layer to it. When Martin Luther King marched, we will see all the pictures in the press over the next few weeks, and stuff. Martin Luther King weekend all the way through February, where there were priests marching with him and rabbis marching with him and all these people. But Martin Luther King himself, in an interview and in a speech, talked about, and in writings, talked about these same people who were happy to march with him, happy to protest with him. They believed in what he protested for, but they weren't quite in agreement with him pursuing more for people of color. So they were fine with them not being slaves. They were fine with them not being discriminated against when it comes to water fountains and where to sit on the bus and where to travel on the trains, where to eat at restaurants or hotels to stay at. But when it came to equal pay, when it came to black people living in certain neighborhoods, just like they're living in the neighborhood, those same people that marched with Martin Luther King started to pause. No, this is a little too much now. No. We didn't. That's not what we're here for. We're here for you to not be treated as animals, but we're not here for you to be treated as equals. Let me say that again. We're here for you not to be treated as animals, but we're not here really for you to be treated as
And I get that impression, you know, I mean, and it's subtle these days, but it's still there. It's like, we are happy to give to you, to provide for you, but we're not happy that you feel that you're bold enough to come and take it for yourself.
Correct. That's why we had Tulsa, Oklahoma, Black Wall Street. That's why we had Rosewood, Florida. That's why we had Richmond, Virginia. That's why we had Durham, North Carolina. All those are towns where there were figurative Black Wall Streets that were destroyed by the majority whites that lived around it because they got intimidated by how much time the black dollar circulated and how prosperous these people were. How are you going to get offended by the prosperity of another group? Why? Because they no longer need your help. Why? Because it now shows that they were never monsters or animals, that they were as intellectually capable as you are. And so that's things we need to address. And so I don't mind being your help. That we call it the superhero syndrome.
Yes.
They love being our help. But when we say we don't need any help, we can prosper on our own, it's offensive.
Yeah, it's like, you know, I like your food. I like when you cook it for me, but I don't like when you go and get your own restaurant and develop a chain.
Correct. You know? Correct. Correct. Yeah. Correct.
So, you know, you did mention Black History Month. It does kind of slide from the King holiday into Black History Month, where, you know, we're still trying to. I guess maybe I'm being a little selfish, but I was going to say that we're still trying to get recognition. Something that someone was saying, I think my husband and I were talking about it, but I had noticed it too, where on these stations they say they do a little blurb, a promotional blurb, we're proud to support, we're proud to honor Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and then they'll do the same with Black History Month. But then the question is, I'm kind of like with Janet here. What have you done for me lately? What are you actually doing to honor? A 5-second blurb is not enough on your station.
Right.
What are you doing to honor the legacy of Dr. King? What are you doing to honor the contributions of Black Americans, African Americans, what are you doing? You know, how is this honor being recognized and paid forward?
Right. There's a debate now about the significance of Maya Angelou being on a quarter.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
I heard a discussion on it on the radio just a few days ago. There were people calling in. The person asked, what do you think about that? Isn't that a great thing? And it goes back to what you just said. Okay, that's great. Now, how are we going to get our African-American young people out of this mountain of debt called student loans?
Mm-hmm.
Let's just put a black person on a stamp. Let's put a black person on a dollar bill. You know, that
would
quiet
down. Yeah, because we did have a stamp that come out a couple of days ago, you know,
right,
with someone on it that I didn't know a lot about. And, I mean, my thing is, okay, you
right.
put out a black
Correct.
Stamp. And so other than
Correct.
That, what are you doing to enlighten people about who the person is on the stamp and what the contributions are that this
right.
person
no,
made on
that?
And Monia Lewis is her name, by the way.
Yeah, bigger than that. How is the stamp going to help us? Are you collecting a portion of every person that
exactly.
purchases a stamp? Is a portion of that going to be put towards a fund to help young people go through college, people of color go through college?
If you did that, I'd go out and buy a bunch of those stamps because I don't even do – I mean, who mails stuff?
Correct.
Hardly
so
anymore.
That's my point. Again, we go back to – just look at American history. Just slight history, not big broadcast history. People of – Asian people have gotten reparations in America. Jewish people are still getting reparations for the Holocaust. Asian people are getting reparations for the Red Scare when they were put into camps and McCarthyism during that era, enslaved for hundreds of years.
Mm-hmm.
And then after the hundreds of years of slavery, were put through Jim Crow, which was a new type of slavery. Then when
mm-hmm.
Jim Crow came to an end, they created these prison laws, these
mm-hmm.
imprisonment laws, which was another type of Jim Crow altogether.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead.
Finish that up, because before you go any further, I need you to address something before we go. So.
Okay, and we're still debating these reparations for African American, for people of color. Again, I don't need you to write me a check, but I need you to develop a way that my children
mm-hmm.
can get through and to and through school without coming out and now having to pay a student loan debt for the rest of their lives
mm-hmm.
for an education that most of the times they don't end up working in the field that they were educated in.
Quickly, what are you doing at 2 o'clock? Because I meant to give you more time on this. But tell everybody what you're doing at 2 o'clock.
At 2 o'clock, we will be airing a discussion about mental illness or mental health of educators in the time that we're living in. On Bridging the Gap with yours truly, Pastor Hugh J. Harmon, we're going to have a discussion with Ms. Veronica Primus about mental health and educators in the time that we're living in. Because a lot not known, everybody's concerned about what's happening with children. Everybody's concerned about what's happening with the system of education in general. But there are people behind that system called teachers, frontline workers,
mm-hmm.
and they're suffering. And so we're going to talk about how to help those teachers through this space right here.
There is no education system without the teachers. I mean, period.
Correct.
Correct. So that's good. And that's 2 o'clock?
That's at 2 o'clock.
And what's the name of it?
Bridging the Gap with Hugh J. Harmon. And we're talking about mental health and educators.
And we are going to post that on the D's Power Hour Facebook page. Pastor Hugh, thank you for your time. Hopefully you'll have some more soon. We'd love to have you back next month whenever you have some time. So, but appreciate
you
taking the time
out.
Will.
No problem.
Thank
Take
you
care.
All.
God bless.
God bless. And thank you all for being here. This has been G's Power Hour. I never had so good entertainment. Be well, be safe, be blessed. Be warm as possible this weekend. It is no joke this weekend. And please remember, all real power comes from God. Take care.
He'll make it all right. God is able.
God is able.
Whatever you need.
Whatever you need.
He'll supply.
He'll supply.
Whatever is broken.
Whatever is broken.
He can fix it.
He can fix it.
No need to worry.
No need.